Amen. Fix your eyes on Jesus this Easter. Amen. Welcome today. It is so good to have you here. If we haven't met yet, I'm Pastor James. It's good to have you here and just want to welcome you to church today. I hope you enjoyed a donut on your way in. I don't know if we ran out or not. Next week we'll have more donuts if we ran out. So there's one left. One left, so if there, I don't know if it's still there, but you better, I don't know if you need to slip out to the restroom, you could grab that donut, but anyway, welcome today. It's so good to have you here in the in God's house today, just to be able to spend some time together and grow in our relationship with the Lord. You know, last week we started a series, and this series is called Easter's Villains Meet Easter's Victor, and we're looking through some of the stories of those that were combative towards Jesus. You know, throughout his ministry, and especially during the end, that Passion Week of Christ. And so, last week we talked a little bit about the religious leaders and those people that Jesus really combated back and forth throughout his ministry. We really zeroed in on Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus really called these leaders out, these religious leaders. He called them at one point children of hell, right? And they were creating converts. They were twice the children of hell as they were, is what his words were for them, that they were just a bunch of whitewashed tombs, right? They looked good on the outside, but inside they were dead. They had dead men's bones inside of them. And so that was the story we looked at last week, and how Jesus in his gospel story, right? He was a loving God, but he was also a truthful God. In Ephesians, Paul writes that we should speak the truth in love, right? And so we saw that throughout the ministry of Jesus, and he didn't pull any punches, especially when it came to those religious leaders. You know, when we think about the message of the cross, for the Christian is victory, right? It's that moment of victory where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But that's not the end of the story, right? 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and we have victory. He had victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so for us, it's the message of hope. It's a message of victory. It's where Jesus conquered, you know, death, hell, and the grave, and we can have a relationship restored with God Almighty because of what Jesus did on the cross. But for some in the world, it's a message of foolishness. Remember the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 20. It said this: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And we would say over and over again, yes, Jesus has made foolish the wisdom of this world. The message of the cross may seem foolish to the world, but it's central to our relationship with God. And as we approach Easter Sunday, we're examining some various characters around the cross. Today we're going to focus in on Judas. Judas is the betrayer. That's how the Word of God describes Judas. You know, someone that was a villain, if we look at the story of the cross. And we're going to look at this story of Judas and really look and evaluate his life, evaluate his relationship with God as best we can from the few verses that we have about him. And we're really going to look at some lessons that we can learn about our own relationship with God as a result of looking at this character. We're going to look at the betrayer. Judas, remember, walked with Jesus. Judas worshiped with Jesus. He walked with him for 3 years, followed Jesus around for 3 years, saying, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go," right? He went to the temple with him, went to different places of ministry with him. Judas was right there in the midst of so many moments in Jesus' life and ministry, and he had a front row seat to all that Jesus was doing. He was in that inner circle of trust because he was one of those 12 disciples, right? Those chosen and men that followed after Jesus and went with him everywhere he went. When we look at him, all these things, you know, that we've talked about so far, they're good, right? You know, he went, what went wrong, though, in this guy's life? What went wrong in the life of Judas? It disturbs, the story of Judas disturbs me a little bit. I don't know about you, but how can someone on the front lines watching Jesus do all the ministry that he did, how can someone that was in that relationship, that intimacy in his relationship with the God of the universe, how can he be the one that turns his back on Jesus and betrays him? You know, it disturbs me a little bit because, you know, we all follow after Jesus. And you know, on the outside, things might look right. He might have been doing all the right things, doing all the Christian things, going, being around Jesus. He was serving the church. He was believing, knowing Christ. Maybe he even believed that he was the Son of God at some point in that ministry that he had alongside with Jesus. But yet something went wrong. And I want to remind us today that walking away from Jesus will cause you to miss out on forgiveness and peace. You know, Jesus wants to give us forgiveness and peace. And we have that choice to stay in that intimate relationship with Almighty God or join in to that intimate relationship with Almighty God. Matthew chapter 26, 20 to 25 says this: when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And he was very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answers, "He who dips his hand in the bread with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written to him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It will have been better for that a man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." That moment is right around that Last Supper that we just celebrated in communion today. And that moment, again, of extreme intimacy with God and having that moment of communion. Can you imagine being around that table, you know, at the Last Supper like Judas was and all the other disciples? Yet he was one that eventually, just hours later, would betray the Son of God. Have there been times that you've ever felt betrayed in your life? Have there been moments that you faced betrayal? Betrayal is really a difficult reality to accept because by its very nature, it comes from someone that's so close to you. Right? We have to have a close relationship. If we're going to go to that place where we feel betrayed, there has to be a closeness in that relationship that we have one with another. It's not a stranger just causing hurt or saying something to us, right? It's someone that's close to us. Betrayal is a weapon wielded solely by those that you love and those that are close to you. Betrayal is more than just rejection. Rejection opens the wound, one says, and but betrayal pours salt into that wound. Betrayal is more than just an insult. Insult strikes at your pride, while betrayal shatters your heart. Betrayal can take many forms in our lives. Many of you have walked through moments of betrayal in your walk, in your relationship with others that have been in a close relationship with you. You know, some examples of betrayal that we might find in our lives is maybe a wife who discovers her husband's been having an affair. Right? Betrayal of a spouse in that relationship, or maybe a husband who's continually mocked in public by their wife who never has a kind word to say about him. Right? That's another form of betrayal. Maybe a friend that discovers a close friend that's talking bad about you, or even sharing those thoughts and those secrets that you've revealed to in that close relationship, and you hear those things being spoken by somebody else. You know, another form of betrayal that we face. A child who maybe misses out because their parents don't follow through with commitments, or maybe they're always running late and they never feel, the child never feels important to their mom or to their dad. I don't know what kind of betrayals you may have faced in your life, but Jesus here and his relationship with Judas, he faced that betrayal. And I'm sure there were all sorts of emotions that Jesus was facing in those moments of his life. All these and many more, they're victims of betrayal. They're lost, they're lonely, they're without peace, they're afraid, maybe filled with regret. And all sorts of different things come to our mind when we are faced with betrayal in our lives. The scriptures labeled Judas as the betrayer. That's what they labeled him as. That's what the writers of the gospels, they labeled Judas as the betrayer. Can you imagine having that spoken about you? You know, there's James, you know, the betrayer. That would be pretty bad. I wouldn't want that label associated with my life. I don't know about you, right? And that's what we read about Judas all the time. So we see here there was the kiss of death that marked his treachery there. In the garden, Judas turned against Jesus, God's only son who came to earth so that everyone could be saved from their sins and genuinely feel a love for God, love of God. And so Jesus came to show the love of God, yet Judas went actively against him and betrayed him. A couple things I want to look at today as we look at the lessons that we can learn from Judas is first, Judas's betrayal happened because he decided to walk away from his relationship with Jesus. It happened because he made a choice. He made a decision in his life. I am no longer going to walk in fellowship with Jesus. I'm no longer going to be faithful to Jesus, who I've been walking with these last 3 years. And that's what we see happening in his life. Let's read Matthew 26, 14 to 16 says this. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So he actively went to the chief priest and he said, "Hey, what will you give me? How much will you give me if I betray Jesus? If I betray him, you know, how much money am I going to get in my pocket? I don't know. Is there a price that you would betray somebody in your life?" You know, there's those old things, you know, those man on the street interviews. And people would ask, you know, would you cheat on your spouse for $1 million, right? There's questions like that that come up. And here he is, that moment of whether he was going to betray Jesus. He made a conscious decision. I'm going to the chief priest. I'm going to say, "What would you do if I delivered Jesus to you?" And they said, "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver." I don't know. That doesn't sound like a lot. You know, maybe today it's worth a lot. But anyway, you know, 30 pieces of silver was that price for Judas to betray the Son of God. Judas ministered alongside of Jesus, but he never truly surrendered his heart to him. Judas knew Jesus gave sight to the blind and caused the lame to walk. Judas knew Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Judas assisted the disciples in distributing that miraculous meal, right, from 5 loaves and 2 fish that fed over 5,000. Judas saw Jesus walk on water. Judas saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Judas heard Jesus command the wind and the waves to submit to his authority with the words, "Peace be still," and it happened, right? Judas knew Jesus when he claimed to be the Savior of the world. Judas is an illustration of the danger of being religious but lost. There's a lot of people that can come and claim to be religious, yet be so far from God. And there's even some people that are filling up churches in the United States of America today that are there and they're doing their religious obligation, yet their heart is so far from God. You know, and so we must evaluate our hearts. You can be in the right place, but doesn't mean you're a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I challenge every one of us here today to evaluate your heart and your relationship with Almighty God. And are you really running after Him? Are you really giving? Have you really given your life to Him? It's, again, that illustration of the danger of being religious yet lost. He stands out as a reminder that one can have knowledge of Jesus without genuinely having a relationship with Jesus. Having knowledge about God isn't enough. We must have a relationship with Almighty God. We must give our heart to Him. We must allow Him to be the Lord and the Master of our lives. Now He's in charge of our lives, right? That's the relationship we need to have with Almighty God. In the last series we walked through, we talked about how the Lord is my shepherd, right? You know, and so this is those people that might, appear to have a relationship with the shepherd, but have no idea what the shepherd's voice sounds like in their lives. We must have an intimate relationship, a close relationship with our God. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount. What a beautiful sermon that He gave that right there on that mount, right on the mountain. And he's preaching this great sermon. And really, this sermon can be boiled down into this idea that the religion of those that have a relationship with God needs to surpass the religion of the religious leaders of the day. But in this passage, in this sermon, He says these words, and these are some of the most striking words I believe in all of the New Testament that we can look at and evaluate our lives. It says this: Jesus spoke these words, and again, one of the groups of people around Him during that sermon were the religious leaders, and He says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those are some powerful words. Jesus preaching this message. And Jesus getting to the end of the message, and He's crying out to this group of people, saying, you know what, there's going to be people that stand before God. Every one of us are going to stand before God when this life is over, and people are going to stand before God. These people are going to claim that they've done miracles for God. They've performed exorcisms for God. They've done miraculous works for God. And they're going to stand before Him, and they're going to claim all these works that they've done for Him, and Jesus is going to look at them and say, "But I never knew you. We never had that relationship. You never gave your life to me." And so He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Right? And so we need to be have that understanding today that we need a relationship with Almighty God. And have we really given Him our hearts? Is He really the Lord and the Master of our lives? Again, this is a question only you can answer as you evaluate your life today. And I want us to really start evaluating right now in your life, is, am I really a follower of Jesus Christ? Have I really given Him my heart? Have I really made Him my Lord and my Master and my Savior? Walking away from Jesus will cause you to miss out on forgiveness and on peace. Scripture teaches those who lack a relationship with Jesus will spend eternity separated from Him, receiving the punishment that they deserve. Hell is a real and a terrible place to spend eternity. Hell is real, just like heaven is real, right? Realities of God's Word. And we need to understand today that those that don't have a relationship with Almighty God will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. All those who go to hell will endure unending suffering and torment with unquenchable fire, burns both day and night. Souls in hell cannot escape the agony that they will experience, but it's a real place. How can we make sure that we don't go there? It's by making Jesus your Lord and your Master. It's by putting Him on the throne of your life, where He now calls the shots, where He's now in charge of who you are. He's now in charge of your life. And so I challenge every one of us, do we have a deep, intimate relationship with Almighty God? Or do we really have a desire to be in the presence of Almighty God? We talk about this often, and I've shared this over the last couple of weeks even, maybe even last week. You know, we need to have such a passion for God that we can't wait to get into God's presence with God's people. Amen? I hope this is a highlight of your week. It's a highlight of my week. coming together with God's people to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right, is a little taste of heaven that we get to experience here in this world when we gather together with a bunch of people and say, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good to me. You know, we cry out and declare his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love, how powerful he is, how blessed we are. I'm called. I don't know all those words we sang, but I'm called. You know, I'm blessed. I'm set apart, right? All those things that we declared in that song service today of just who God is and who we are in relationship to him. And we get to come together and do that. I hope it's not a chore to get up on Sunday morning and say, man, I guess I got to go to church today because that's what Christians do. I can't wait to get to church on Sunday and be around God's people and enjoy, you know, God's presence with God's family. Because again, it's a little taste of what we're going to experience one day in heaven. Hopefully you wake up every day and it's not a chore to open the Bible. Hopefully it's, man, I can't wait to open God's word for him to reveal a new part of his character to me today and for him to reveal something about me that I need to do different, right? Hopefully I can't wait to get into God's word. I hope that's the desire of your heart. Again, if you don't have a desire for closeness and intimacy with God, then there's probably something wrong in your heart and your walk with him. So I challenge you, you know, get up every day and say, I can't wait to get into God's word. I can't wait to spend time praying and spending time with my King and with my Lord today. This should be some of the things that are happening in our heart every day of our lives, you know, and so we need to be careful or else we're just going to become religious people that don't even have a relationship with Almighty God. We can be filled with religion, yet our heart can be far from him. That's what we learned last week from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. Man, they had a knowledge of God, yet their heart was so far from him. And we need to have a heart after God, longing for more of him, longings for our lives to match up with God's word so that we can grow in holiness, longing to be more like him and longing to give more of our lives to him as an act of worship. Right, these are all things that we should be longing in our heart every day of our lives. And so I challenge you, are you in that place where you're longing to give more and more of your life to him? Or are you in a place you're just walking through doing the religious duties? Jesus tells those that were listening in that Sermon on the Mount that hell will include some religious people who have never surrendered their hearts to God. Religious people, but not saved and born again. Religious people, but don't have a passion for the Lord. Religious people who would never say, I'm sorry, or repent for their sins. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Judas consciously decided to betray Jesus for a few dollars in his pocket. Many walk away from Jesus for many reasons in this world. Perhaps you've walked away because you too are chasing after a few dollars. And maybe a few dollars in your pocket is more important than your relationship with Almighty God. I pray that today will be the day that you begin to draw close to God once again and your relationship with Almighty God is restored and you become that child of God that has a relationship with Almighty God once again today. The second thing I want to look at quickly today is that Judas's betrayal was met with grace when Jesus called him friend. Jesus called him friend. In the moment of his betrayal, we're going to look at that and evaluate that a little bit here today. Verses 47 through 50 of Matthew 26. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now their betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. It's always struck me that Jesus called him friend in that moment. There's some irony there, isn't there? You know, where here Judas is coming to betray the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, gives him a kiss on the cheek. You know, that sign of friendship, I'm embracing you as a friend, as a brother. And Jesus says, friend, do what you came to do. Now, there's a lot of theologians out there that are smarter than I am that wrestled with this phrase. And, you know, and really, you know, translating this phrase, this whole phrase into English is troubling, you know, from the Greek too. English, so I don't know all the details surrounding that, but I do know that one thing they all look at is that he did call him friend. And we don't know all the reasons behind that term, but there in that moment, I think Jesus was saying once again, you know what, I'll give you grace, I'll give you mercy if you seek it. Jesus knew for many years that Judas would betray him. In John chapter 6, 70 and 71, it says this, Jesus answered him, do I not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This happened a couple of years before this moment of betrayal. Finally, at the Lord's Supper, Jesus publicly declares, right, one of you is going to betray. Each of the disciples is like, surely not I, Lord. And then when it came to Judas, Jesus revealed the truth, it's you. In the midst of the betrayal, Jesus addresses Judas as friend. Very early on, Jesus knew who the betrayer was going to be. Yet we are never given any indication that Judas was treated any differently than any of the other 11 disciples. There's no indication in all of the Gospels that Judas was treated differently, even though Jesus already knew what Judas was going to do years before Judas actually did it. When the statement was made in Lord's Supper, one would betray Jesus, there wasn't a sudden whisper amongst the disciples. Finally, Judas is getting called out here, right? We finally know what's happening here. We finally understand. No, they all evaluated their own lives because they had no idea who the betrayer was going to be. They said, is it me? You know, so Jesus treated Judas as a friend even before he betrayed him. And ultimately, at the place where he did come to betray him, Jesus greeted him with that word, friend. In the face of betrayal, Jesus continues to show grace towards Judas. Is that your reaction to betrayal? How many of you, when someone comes and betrays you or you feel that betrayal, do you look at that person and say, oh, my friend, you know, ready to show grace, not making the problem worse. You just look at them and say, my friend's here. How many of us, we look at these words and we're like, man, how do I love people like that? Does it sound unrealistic? Perhaps dealing with the Judases of the world, maybe this seems way too gracious for you. If you think it does, let me ask you, suggest a better answer. I don't know a better answer than showing grace in those moments. You know, will harboring anger solve the problem? No, it'll impact and hurt us pretty bad. Will seeking revenge remove the hurt from your life? Nope. It might make us feel better a little bit for a moment, but it's not going to remove the hurt from us. If you could punish them, how much punishment would be enough to punish that person that betrayed you? All our answers only cause the problem to continue. Jesus provides a solution, a true answer that addresses the terrible hurt of betrayal. The solution comes by consistently applying his love. Are you consistently applying his love? This goes a little bit off, you know, from where we're going today, but, you know, we couldn't talk about this betrayal without looking at Jesus' reaction here to betrayal. And I want us to rethink of the words of John chapter 13, 34, one of my favorite passages of the Bible. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. We're supposed to love others the way Jesus loved us. We're supposed to love others the way Jesus loved Judas. Are we loving people the way that Jesus loved them? Are we showing people grace and mercy? Well, Judas was the one that was remembered as the betrayer of Jesus. It could be argued that there were a whole lot of people in the gospel story that could have been labeled as a betrayer. Think about it. Take Peter, James, and John. They fell asleep Well, Jesus prayed. And Jesus even commanded them, stay awake, keep watch with me while I pray. Jesus was in such emotional turmoil in that moment that as he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he sweat great drops of blood. That is some extreme emotional turmoil. How many have ever been in that kind of turmoil in your life? How many have sweat blood? Anyone? None of us have been in that moment of despair in our lives, yet that's the emotional spot Jesus was in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told his closest friends, guys, please stay, keep watch with me tonight. You know, I'm really struggling here. You know, I'm really battling some things here. You know, please, just pray. That's all you can do right now. I just ask you to be my friends and pray. And what did they do? They fell asleep. Could they have been labeled as a betrayer? How about Thomas, Andrew, Nathaniel, maybe some of the disciples that fled as Jesus was arrested? How about Peter? He faced a similar dilemma in his life and experienced deep shame after denying Jesus three times. How about the Jewish leaders, men with the task of dispensing goodness who were watching the Messiah? These men vowed to kill Jesus. Could they have been labeled as betrayers? How about the crowd that called for Barabbas to be released and have Jesus go to the cross? They were, a lot of people would speculate, there's the very ones that worshiped Jesus as the king as he rode in on a triumphal entry on Palm Sunday are the ones crying out for Jesus to be crucified just days later. Could that crowd been betrayers to Jesus? How about Caiaphas, the high priest? Could have been labeled as a betrayer. He's the one that really should have seen who Jesus was, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, and he could have looked at him and said, he's the one, he's the Messiah, as the leader, as the religious leader of the day. But no, he didn't do that. He was scared of his own authority, scared of his own thoughts, and twisted the laws based on his own jealousy. How about us? Could we perhaps be labeled as a betrayer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Each time we reject Jesus' authority in our lives, we betray him. Nevertheless, Jesus addresses each of us saying, friend, I don't want conflict with you. I desire to bring forgiveness to you. I don't want you to endure the suffering that you deserve. I'm ready to offer you another chance. That's the grace and the mercy that's shown to us by our Lord and by our Savior. That shows us his grace, shows us his mercy. So I challenge you today, you know, are you allowing God to give you that grace and that mercy? It's a forgiveness that God can give us in our lives. The last point, really quickly, as we get ready to close in just a minute or two. Judas's betrayal ultimately caused him to miss out on Christ's forgiveness, peace, and power. Ultimately led him to miss out on God's forgiveness, God's peace, God's power. I think every one of us, if we were to look around this room and say, how many want God's forgiveness? I think every one of us would raise our hands, right? You know, how about how many want God's peace in your lives? Every one of us, maybe two hands. Yes, I need that peace. Right? How many want the power of God in your life? Every one of us would stand up, right? As good Pentecostals, start doing a dance down the aisle, saying, yes. Yeah, that's my best dancing. Is that good? You know, that's why I don't dance too much. You know, but yeah, I mean, we'd be dancing down the aisle saying, God, give us that power from you. You know, Judas missed out on all those blessings from that he wants to give to each and every one of us. Why? Because he had pride in his heart and ran and did not go to God in that moment of despair. Let's read Matthew chapter 27, 1 through 5. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went out and hanged himself. Wow. Burning question is, why did Judas do it? Why did he betray Jesus? We could start there and ask all sorts of, maybe come up with all sorts of answers. Again, theologians that are smarter than I came up with a couple of reasons. One, Judas was greedy. He just wanted dollars in his pocket. Another said Judas felt disappointment because Jesus wasn't, freeing Israel as a military leader as the Jews had anticipated. So he let Judas down by not being that military conqueror. Another said that he attempted to assist Jesus in his mission. I don't know if I buy that one, but that's one of those arguments out there, that Judas was just trying to help Jesus go to the cross and accomplish his mission. I don't know. I think that leaves a lot, hanging there. But I do want to say that no matter what the reason, we must understand that Judas's sins could have been forgiven. Even Judas the betrayer, yes, even Judas the betrayer could have been forgiven. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All. God's desire is for everyone to reach repentance, everyone to be restored in their relationship with Almighty God. That's the desire of Jesus, of our Lord and of our Savior. The Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, not even the Judases of this world. There are, again, a couple things he missed out on. First, he missed out on forgiveness. He missed out on the forgiveness of Jesus. Just as Judas chose to betray Christ, so was Judas's choice to die without forgiveness. To know God's forgiveness, there are three requirements. Admit that you've messed up and have remorse for your sins, right? That's the first thing we need to do in order to receive forgiveness from God. And Judas did this point, didn't he? Admit you've messed up. He said, I have sinned. He knew that he had messed up. And he even went to the point of telling the religious leaders of the day, I've sinned, right, is what he did in that moment. He said, I've sinned. So he came to that point where he knew that he had messed up. He even had remorse for his sins. He changed his mind. He felt bad for the sin in his life, for the things that he did wrong. He had a remorse in his heart. It drove him to a point where he gave up on life itself. That's where the remorse and that guilt brought him. Instead of going to the feet of the cross and saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done against you, he went the other direction. He ran the total opposite way that he could, and he went out and he hung himself, is what God's word tells us. This is a pretty tough message, right? That he was at the end of his rope, so much so that he gave up on life itself. Before we go any further, this is a little side note. If you're in that place today where you're thinking about giving up on life itself, come and talk. Let's have a conversation after church. I'd love to just meet with you and talk with you and spend some time with you, right? Life is worth fighting for. And no matter how bad life is right now, God is there to help us. God is there to bring us forgiveness. God is there to bring us his peace. God is there to bring us his hope. And let me tell you, I've known people that have been at the very end of their road, and man, they started seeking after God, and God overwhelmed them with their love. And let me tell you, God can change your story today. So if you're here today and you're in that moment and that despair and that guilt or that shame or whatever it is, let's have a conversation. Don't you dare go out of this place until we have a conversation. I'd love to put my arm around you and just talk with you for a little while. Getting back to what's here in this passage, I think he came to that first point. He admitted he messed up, and man, he had remorse for his sin. But the second point, the second step that's required is believe that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. right? Jesus died and rose again. I don't think I put rose again on the slide, but that's part of the story, right? It's not just died for our sins. He died and he rose again for our sins. We need to come to a point where we believe that he took on the punishment that we deserve. Every one of us deserve that punishment. We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve to be called friend. We don't deserve to be embraced by the loving King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, right? We don't deserve to have a relationship with him, but because of his love for you, he sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross to take on the punishment that you deserve. And so I challenge you, believe Jesus died and he rose again for your sins. And that third step, repent of your sins and accept God's forgiveness. Right? Both of those steps were missing from the story of Judas. Judas didn't hang around long enough to understand what Jesus was doing fully, right? He didn't hang around long enough. I don't believe, Scripture doesn't indicate that he hung around long enough to see Jesus die on the cross and rise again, you know? And so he missed out on that moment, and we can have that moment in our lives as we understand what Jesus did on the cross. He died, he rose again for our sins. Repent from your sins, repent of your sins and accept his forgiveness. You can accept his grace and his mercy that he wants to give us in our lives. Judas experienced deep remorse for his betrayal, and this serves as a starting point, but it differs from true repentance. Feeling guilty about your actions is one thing. Actively seeking forgiveness and reconciliation is something so much deeper. Remorse indicates a feeling of regret. Repentance involves a transformation of your heart and of your life. Feeling bad about your sin is one thing. Changing your life as a result of your sin and coming in contact with the love of God is something completely different. We can have remorse but still not be repentant. Have you repented? It's turning from your wickedness. It's saying, I'm no longer doing this. I can't live this way anymore. I'm going to follow after Jesus with all of my heart. Remorse quietly tells yourself, man, I shouldn't have done that. Right? Where repentance is gazing into the eyes of the person you've hurt and saying, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Right? Remorse should lead us to a place of repentance, but sometimes we stop with just remorse, and then God's grace is not shown in that situation of our lives. The second thing he missed out on was peace. Peace eluded Judas's life, and it seems he died without it just hours before Judas's betrayal. Jesus said these words, check it out. He said this, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Right? Jesus wanted to give peace. That's one of the things we get in our relationship with Almighty God is peace in our lives. How many love the peace of God that passes all understanding, that guards your heart and your mind, right? We need more of that in our lives. We need more peace in our story and in our relationship with him. The third thing he missed out on was the power of the Holy Spirit. Not too far later, you know, from when Jesus died, rose from the dead, hung out with the disciples, taught for some time, and then 10 days after he ascended into heaven, you know, the power of Pentecost happened, right? Where they were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He missed out on that empowerment that was going to take place in his life, you know, in those moments of despair and remorse. And that's one thing that shows up in our lives. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, God himself, right, takes up residence inside of us. And it's a beautiful thing that we get to experience, that we have God himself now walking with us in every situation that we face. Man, there's great hope in my heart when I start facing troubling times because I know the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of me. I hope that brings hope. I hope that brings hope. I don't know if that's proper, but I hope that brings hope into your heart too. Right? That no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard and how difficult life is in those moments, we can have hope in our heart and in our lives. I wasn't going to share this, but just a few weeks ago, we know Pastor Joe, and Pastor Joe's going through some physical trouble right now. I went and visited him in the hospital. I think this was last week before. Went and saw him in the hospital, and man, he was just saying, I can't wait to go home and be with my God in heaven. If you ever talked with Pastor Joe, you've heard him, I'm sure, say those kinds of things before. And he was in that point, you know, he was in the hospital bed, and he said, "Pastor, I feel like I'm going to die today, and that's okay. I'm ready to go home," right? You know, that's the hope that's overwhelming in his heart and in his life. And then I shared with him a little bit, and I know Pastor Joe loves to sing those old songs. And so I didn't sing because there were other people in the room. I didn't want to disturb everybody. So I just talked, you know, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face and see I'm saved by his grace. I shared those words, just spoke them. And then Pastor Joe, what did he do? He started with all the breath inside of his lungs. He started singing that song with everything inside of him. You know, and it was in that moment, he didn't care about the nurses and the taking care of the guy next to him. He said, "I'm just going to worship my King and my Lord right here." Full voice, he just started worshiping God. He's still fighting the fight. Keep praying for Pastor Joe. I think I heard Pastor Ziefel's in the hospital today too. Keep him in prayer. You know, there's a lot of people, you know, we're just going to keep praying that God continues to work in those situations. But I tell you, even in those moments where, man, life is just coming against you, you can have hope overflowing in your heart because of our relationship with Almighty God. Today, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I went a little longer than I wanted to today, but that's okay. I want us to really just start reflecting in our heart and in our life and saying, where am I in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I just know about him, or have I really given him my heart? Do I really have a passion for more of him? Do I really have a passion to get into his word? Do I really have passion to be around his people? Do I really have a passion to spend time in prayer? Do I really have a passion to go deeper in my relationship with him this year? Or am I just walking through the religious motions right now in my life? Only you can answer those questions of where you are in your relationship with Almighty God. But I challenge you, don't be like a Judas that has all the knowledge, is even close, and even is around church, even is around the King of Kings, without giving your heart to Jesus and making him your Lord and your Master. Let's bow our heads in this place today. Hallelujah, Jesus. I pray you speak to us right now. Speak into our hearts and our lives individually right now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring conviction into our hearts. Here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm struggling in my relationship with God. I have not been living my life for him. I've been walking through the religious nature, and I've been walking through religion. I've been putting on the act, but I know my heart is far from my King and far from my Lord right now. If that's you here today and you say, you know what, I need to rededicate my life. I need to put him back on the throne of my heart. I need to put him back in charge of my world. And I just want you to slip up your hand here today. Anyone here? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Lord, we love you so much. God, I'm so thankful for those that have lifted their hand today, and Lord, how you're speaking into hearts and lives right now. And God, I pray right now that we would run after you. Your scripture declares, Lord, that as we draw close to you, you will draw near to us. And God, I pray for that right now. Lord, those that are here that have been walking in a contrary way to you and have not been living their lives for you, God, I pray right now, Lord, as they, Lord, are walking close to you and taking steps deeper towards you right now, Lord, that they will just feel your embrace. Lord, of those prodigal sons coming home today, God, they will feel the embrace of their loving Father. Lord, that you're showing them your love and your mercy and your grace. And God, how you look at us and say, we are your friend, even in the midst of our betrayal, even in the midst of how we have been wandering the wrong way. And God, I pray right now over everybody that's here today. Lord, those that are watching online, that you would just continue to help us to move deeper in our relationship with you. God, Scripture declares very clearly that if we admit that we're a sinner and say, God, I'm sorry for what I have done, if we believe you died on the cross for our sins, and rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. God, if we confess our sins to you and say, God, become the Lord of my life, then you will. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that as those are doing that right now, Lord, in this room, Lord, that you would just come and you draw close to them. And Lord, that you would just be in this place, Lord, and be in their hearts and be in their lives right now. God, we love you so much and are so thankful, God, for what you're doing right now. You're drawing us deeper in our relationship with you. Those that are giving their heart to Jesus for maybe the first time today, rededicating their lives, and every one of us that are Christians here today, let's just repeat this simple prayer. There's no magical formula in this prayer. There's no sacred words necessarily. It's just giving our heart to Jesus. Let me guide you through that today. So why don't you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, I give you my life. I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I confess my sins. God, I know that you are faithful. You will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all wickedness. And God, I pray right now that you will become the Lord of my life. I now put you in charge of everything I do and everything I say. God, I give you my life. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that you just continue to move in this house. Lord, move in our hearts. Lord, move in our lives. And go with us, Lord, with your anointing, your strength, and your power. God, we love you so much. And thank you, Lord, for this moment here today. Lord, thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from your word. And God, we're so thankful that we serve Easter's victor, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Go with us with your anointing, your strength, and your power, and help us, Lord, to live for you and share your love with those around us as we approach this great Easter season. God, help us not to be just going through the motions of life, but Lord, help us to use this season that we're in to point people to you and to invite people into your house, into this great church to find you as their Lord and Savior. God, go with us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week. Come next week. Bring someone with you. And come back. We'll have donuts next week, too. So let's enjoy some of that and just some fellowship. I love you guys, and I hope you have an incredible rest of the week. If you are a guest here for the first time, we invite you to go right through those doors. Our Guest Connect team would love to meet you here today before you go. And if you're newer to the church or you've been around for a while, you just want to have lunch with us, we'll go right down the fireside room and have lunch together. Love you. Hope you have a great rest of the week. God bless.